Let's now turn to read God's Word. And our reading tonight is our continuation in the studies in the book of Ruth. And we're coming tonight to chapter 2. So we turn to read Ruth and chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap or her lot was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, O Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law saw, and her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name was with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue worshipping his name, this time taking a portion from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're singing at verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wroughtest for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste set. My voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto thine heart shall send. All ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, from 19 to the end of the psalm. How great's the goodness. As we indicated there, would you turn with me to the studies we have in the book of Ruth and chapter 2 this evening. And I want just to read verses 1 through 4. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap or her lot was to lighten a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Whenever you read a thriller or a spy or any kind of a book like that, so often the author keeps the secret that explains, the key that explains the whole of the book, keeps it until the very last chapter, perhaps even the very last page, just to keep us in suspense and on our edge. But here in the scriptures, we're given the key right at the very start that helps us to understand what will now fall out for us. It's vital that we do have this key to understand exactly what is happening and why it's happening to Ruth and in her life. We've looked at her life, we've seen the episodes, the different scenes in the first chapter, and perhaps we've said, well, she's just an ordinary woman. And yet here we're told that, no, the events in her life are not that mundane or humdrum at all. There is nothing ordinary here. But when we say that, we don't put her apart from any other believer. When we say there's nothing ordinary in her life, we apply it and we say it and we mean it for every one of God's people, because what was the experience of Ruth here is the experience often of God's people elsewhere and at other times. Here we have God's providence demonstrated in a very vivid way we can all recognize in her life. We can see the hand of the Lord coming to rest upon her. And as such, it's a mirror that will help us to see a reflection of that same experience in our lives. And when we do see it, to have that effect upon us of stimulating us in our worship and drawing us in our service of our God. The first chapter we've seen, there was a long time, 10 years at least, of severity for Naomi and the family, beginning to expand with marriage but then contracting with death. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, she lost her wealth. She had to return to Bethlehem when the famine that forced the move to Moab was eventually lifted and blessings came upon Bethlehem, Judah. And she had to return to that land. And when she did return, she came back with a testimony that, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Because there in her travels, physically, she was also traveling spiritually. God was dealing with her in a mighty way through these extreme circumstances she had to travel and experience. Sometimes that's the way the Lord deals with his people still today. When things come upon us that are very traumatic, difficult to understand, but looking back, we can see the effect of them upon ourselves. And when she returned to Bethlehem, and when she came back, we can say in the path of duty, contrite perhaps, certainly repentant. When she came back, we see just how quickly these adverse circumstances were lifted by the Lord. 10 years covers chapter 1. And yet here, just one day. One day, and she managed to gather enough food for at least 2 weeks. In that one day, there was a resuming and a renewing of a family connection. And there was even on the horizon the distant hope of marriage. What a tremendous reversal the Lord had for Ruth and for Naomi. Obedience recognized and obedience encouraged by the Lord. But also we have in these experiences of Ruth and Naomi, a demonstration of the bountiful blessings the Lord has for his own. Even for those who are as fragile as Naomi and Ruth. We can all see ourselves very close to them in so many different ways. We can stand beside them, we can sit beside them, and we can say we're like them. And when we do that, there's a tremendous encouragement by continuing to look in the mirror, see the experiences they went through, and see something of not only the experiences that can be explained in our lives, but also we can see there's something of the blessings they received from the Lord as an encouragement to ourselves. The key is given right at the very beginning. And again, we've seen that in another book in the Bible as well. Think again of the book of Job. Right at the very beginning of the book of Job, we the readers are given an insight and a key to explain what's happening then in the life of Job. He didn't have it, but we do. And we are able to understand what God is doing and why it's happening in the life of Job. So also, when we look at the life of Ruth, and when she just went out on a day, any day, just like many others, no doubt. But we can explain why things happened to her the way they did. Because this is the providence of the Lord operating and working in her life. We have an understanding, we have an insight what's happening here. It's no mere accident. There are no such things in the lives of God's people, in hers or in ours. Behind an ordinary everyday event, an event just simply walking through the fields, and which one will she go into? And she goes into this one, an ordinary everyday event, but the providence of God guiding her and guiding us. Providence, Book of Ruth, Life of Ruth. Providence we've seen in Queen Esther and the way in which she was put in place to be a means of delivering God's people from a time of trouble and of threat. Providence in these characters, in God's people, in our lives. Some time ago, if we can just use another way of introducing what we're going to say. Some time ago, there was a particular quiz program where they showed you a very close-up view of some ordinary object. And slowly the camera was panning back to give you a bigger view or understanding of the object. And the idea was that the person had to try to guess what it was as quickly as possible. As we look at our lives, we are looking at a very close-up picture. And perhaps we find it difficult to understand. We find it difficult to make sense of. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening now? These are the kind of questions that we ask. And we often ask them when something sad or something unpleasant happens. No doubt Naomi asked these very questions in these 10 years that she was in Moab. Why famine? Why have I lost my husband and my 2 sons? Why have I lost all the resources? Because she was a relatively well-off woman at one time. Why have I not got satisfaction? Why? I can't make sense of it. Sometimes we can be like Naomi. The picture of our life is so close to our face that we don't understand it yet. It's hard for us, maybe even impossible, to unravel all the twists and the turns. And what we need distance. And we need detail. We need distance and we need detail to help us understand our life and God's dealings with us. Particularly if something hard or difficult has come into our lives to turn us this way. To trace out the links in the chain. To recognize the plan and the purpose God has for us. Think of it in the life of Ruth. God had a plan. And a plan that he intimated to Abraham. And it was going to run from Abraham right through to Christ's coming into the world. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And for that plan to be fulfilled, it was necessary that famine come. It was necessary that Naomi go in to Moab. It was necessary that she meet Ruth, and that Ruth comes back and marries Boaz, because they were the grandparents of David. And David at that crucial place in the plan and the purpose from the Lord. So there you see, yes, detail. We look at it close up to our face and we can't make sense of it. But then when distance and detail comes in, yes, this is God's dealings with us. For this purpose and for this plan. The same we've looked at, understood Esther. Think of another character that we've looked at recently. Joseph. You think of all the times that things came into his life, the perplexity of being in prison, being falsely accused, of not getting an escape or at least deliverance when he had helped someone out, and so on and so on and so on. The providences that were stacking up in his life, but it was all for a purpose, so that he was in a place where he could help God's people when the famine came. So we come to providence in the life of Ruth, and a mirror in which we can look at and perhaps understand something for ourselves also. And I want tonight just simply to look at one thought in this chapter. We can see, perhaps it'll be the substance of subsequent studies, but here we have a day in the life of Ruth. A day in the life of Ruth. And there are three or four things that we can take out of it for ourselves this evening. A day in the life of Ruth, we see first of all the guidance that she was under. There is a sense of urgency when we come into chapter 2. There's an abruptness suddenly in this chapter. She's going out and she's got to find food to keep them alive and keep them well. And she had no resources. She didn't know the lie of the land. She was, as we're told here, a stranger amongst them. She wasn't able to suss out which field belonged to whom and who the owners were and which was the best one to go to and which was the worst one to avoid. She didn't know what the best prospects were. All that we're confronted with is a young and vulnerable woman. We cannot even say that at that point there was an attractiveness that would be seen by others. Because remember, they were very much clothed and dressed up. And the physical attractiveness would have been for a measure hidden from those round about. She was a widow. She was a stranger in a strange land. And she was a Moabitess. That's what was thrown up at her there. In verse 6, not even given a name. It's that Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. And the way that possibly would have been spat out by the servant that was looking over the reapers when asked by Boaz. The whole humanity of the situation impresses us. And then we come to verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field, and her heart was to light or to come onto a part of the field. This was, it was chance. That's the way some people would say it. She just happened to go there. As the events unfolded for her, unforeseen and unplanned, she went into the field. But yet we can say this. She was directed specifically to that field. Boaz's field. That guidance that came to her through providence is recognized and picked up later on in this chapter at verse 20 by Naomi herself. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. There is a promise in Scripture. We sang part of it in Psalm 37. There's a promise of guidance given to every believer. And the way that that happens sometimes is a way that we least expect it. We don't have the promise, we don't have and we cannot hold on to the expectation that every decision that we've got to make, there's going to be an angel there to guide us in the making of it. That just doesn't happen. But nevertheless, there is guidance in operation for every decision that we do make. If our heart is right in the paths of God's word, if we are conscious of our lives before His eye and His scrutiny, if prayer is a foundation for every decision that we make, if the breath of heaven is upon our souls, then the decisions that we make with sanctified common sense will so often prove to be the line of God's leading and dealing with us. And so often we can look back and we can see God's guidance in that quiet way that has nothing ostentatious about it. No big display, no lights or flashes at all, but just simply guiding our foot this way rather than that way. And we're conscious of that quiet guidance of God to us in these small decisions, in these small steps, in that little detail that we take and make. That's what happened to Ruth, and that's what happens to us. Nothing spectacular, just the unseen hand of God bringing Ruth to that field. We can look back then, some minor happening in our life. Meeting, going into a situation that's totally unexpected and unprepared for. But something, perhaps, just once, repeated many times, but just taking it as an example, something has come, and that one event, that one person, that one situation has changed our lives in a dramatic way. At the time we were going through it, we didn't think anything great about it. We didn't think there was anything substantial about it. But then with distance and with detail, yes, we can understand now. Yes, we can see. Yes, that was God's guidance to me in providence. A day in the life of Ruth. Nothing happens by chance with her or with any of God's people. It's not an accident. It's an appointment. She is under His protection as every one of His people are. And the Lord will look after her as He will look after any one of His own. And so there is this guidance given to her. And we can look to the Lord to guide us also. How peaceful, therefore. How peaceful and how happy lives of God's people are when we live fully relying upon the Lord. We can rest easy. We can rest at peace. And we can rest with quietness as we walk by faith, looking to and relying on the Lord to guide us, not just in the big things, but in the life of Luke, one step into this field and not that one. How pleasant it is to know that the Lord is guiding in that little detail with her and with us. A day in the life of Ruth. Guidance. But what else do we have in our life in that day? We have, secondly, not only guidance, we have gleanings. That's what she was going out to do. That's the only way she could get food. There was no social security or social provision in these days. She had to go out and get what she needed for herself. The way they did it, again, When you go back into the Old Testament, you find here is spiritual provision for those less fortunate in society. Here is the care and the compassion of the Lord God to those who are not so well off. A helpless, a poor stranger. And what was going to happen was, when the harvest was being gathered up, the reapers had to leave a little by the edges, sometimes in the corners. They didn't go on to all of these areas, gathering every single crumb and speck for harvesting. This was the way care was made for those who were less well off. And the harvesters were not allowed to retrace their step. If they went past somewhere, if they left something out, they weren't allowed to go back and say, well, I've got to go back and harvest that. That was left for those who were gleaning behind them. And if you go to a passage like Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19, you'll find this is exactly what's said there. Don't go to all the corners and all the edges. And if you leave a bundle or a sheaf behind, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it there. For the likes of Ruth and others just like her, the poor, the stranger, the destitute. And whenever you come across that teaching in the Old Testament, it's always tied into the character of God and God's dealing with his people. The Lord is developing with them and with ourselves a sensitivity. A sensitivity in his dealings with them when he brought them out of Egypt. What he did to help them then, when there was nobody else to help them, what the Lord did for them, they've got to keep uppermost in their minds. And therefore they've got to care for the poor just the same as the Lord cared for them. You were once just like these people coming behind you. You were once helpless, hopeless, poor, strangers. You were once like that. And I saved you. So therefore, you've got to reflect the character of God and the behavior and the dealings of God now in your society, in the way you deal with others round about you. The character of God. And this is the astonishing thing about it. The character of God reflected in the life of his people. What an amazing challenge that is for us. The character of God to be reflected in your life and mine. Let me just go to one particular passage. It has significance for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 19, we read, love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's what you've got to do. Love the stranger. And then he comes down from verse 19 to verse 22. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. 70 people went into Egypt. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as stars of heaven for multitude. And what the Lord is saying is, yes, you were 70. And now you've grown big as a nation and as a people. Don't forget. Don't forget your roots. Don't forget what I did for you when you were poor and a stranger in Egypt. You're a mighty nation now, and I'm bringing you out, and you're that way because I have blessed you. But don't for one moment forget to deal with others as I once dealt with you. A God who rescues slaves, who cares for the needy, who provides for the poor, a God who protects the vulnerable. Have we experienced God's grace? Have we experienced the dealings of the Lord with us, poor strangers in his hand? If we have, then we have an obligation to show and demonstrate that same quality of character in the way we deal with others. Go back to James. James chapter 2, and then verses 14 right through to 18. I'll show you my faith is a challenge. How will you show me your faith? By the things that I do. If somebody comes and somebody's in need, I don't say, well, go away and get it somewhere else. No, I demonstrate it to this person because the Lord demonstrated care to me. The gleanings and the lesson from the gleanings for ourselves. Guidance, gleanings. Something else in the day, in the life of Ruth. There is something here about the teachings of grace. Like we said, there was this provision of the crop and the grain around the edges of the field. They had to leave some for others, but so often the people that were harvesting could make it mighty difficult. They had an obligation to do it, to leave it for others, but they made it very, very difficult for anyone to get anything from them. And it depended a lot on the goodwill of the owner. There was no rights they could plead. Those that were coming behind couldn't say, well, look, you've got to leave me something. It was purely dependent on the grace and the goodwill of those that were harvesting. Favor and blessings bestowed on those who don't deserve it and cannot earn it. And we have a reflection, something, and it's a very inadequate reflection, but there's something of grace seen in the life and the behavior of Boaz. Ruth was a needy person, cast on someone else's grace. She had nothing going for her. She asked permission to come into that field on that day. There were three strikes against her. She was a stranger, she was a widow, and she was a Moabitess. Three strikes against her. But Boaz said, yes, come into this field and make sure you come back again tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Not only that, but we find even later on in verses 15 and 16, Boaz is giving instructions to the people that were harvesting. Just drop a little bit extra for her. Just leave a little bit there, and there, and there. The way in which he gave instructions to make provision for Ruth as she was gathering. And it went even further than that. He went further and he says, look, when it comes to lunchtime, don't go away and sit somewhere and eat there on your own. Come and join with us. And there was provision made. And Ruth ate until she was satisfied. Because, and the astonishing thing is that when she went back home, Naomi opened her packed lunch and there was a little bit left there, so she ate it herself. That's what we're told here. She ate what was left over and then she started asking the questions, where were you and what did you do? There we have the abundant provision of Boaz towards Ruth. She was able to get together an ephah of grains, something between 30 to 50 pounds weight. It doesn't matter what it was. The significant thing about that is it was much more than any of the others had. And it was a far greater amount than any of the others could have expected. Like we said, it fed somebody for 2 weeks. There might even have been enough for them to sell that they could buy other basic needs for themselves. When you look at, therefore, the blessings that Ruth experienced that day in her life when she went to that field, there was no obvious reason. There was no obvious reason why she should get any of these things. Three strikes against her. It was simply due to the generous spirit of Boaz. Boaz, having received and known the grace of God, having received and experienced something of the wonder of His mercy and loving kindnesses, that grace is not limited to worship times only. That blessing is not limited and contained only on a Sunday or a Saturday, only at synagogue, only at church, only in the temple, only when we come. It's not limited. It affects His conversations. It affects His decisions. It affects His business. The way in which there's this overflowing of generosity to somebody who doesn't deserve it, has no claims upon him. The way in which he is an, albeit shade inadequate, but nevertheless something of an example of gracious dealings with another. And remember what Paul said at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 30. We come before God in prayer, and He's able to do what? He's able to do above and beyond what we can ask or even think. That's the measure of God's blessings bestowed upon His people in answer to our prayers. Ruth came, "Can I glean in this field?" And look at what she went away with. Look at what she had at the end of that day in her life. The gracious blessing of Boaz to her. The gracious blessing of the Lord in all of its richness and finest of qualities towards His people today in Jesus Christ His Son. Yes, we've got guidance. Yes, we've got gleanings. Yes, we've got grace. One last thought before we close. We have here gratitude. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Listen to the conversation that takes place between an employer and an employee. What a contrast it is to the kind of confrontation we have in our own business relationships today. What kind of contrast we have when people are blessing each other and seeking spiritual good for each other. When today it's oftentimes daggers drawn and seeking to exploit and to get the best for themselves. Here we have a warm and a living faith. And it's something unusual, something extra in this conversation that took place. Remember, the normal way of expressing something to another was shalom. Shalom, peace be with you. But that's not what's said here. Boaz is not content just simply to wish the gift of peace from the Lord for these people. Precious as that is, valuable as it is, Boaz goes a lot higher and a lot better. Boaz wanted these people to experience God's presence Himself with them. Not just simply the gift that He bestows upon them. That's the blessing that we look for ourselves when we come to church. We want this here in our service tonight. We want the Lord's presence to be with us. His blessing to be upon us today in all of the privileges we have. But it doesn't stop there. We go out into tomorrow. We go out into work, into life, into business with everybody round about us tomorrow. And what we've had today has an effect upon us tomorrow. It stays with us. It travels with us. It's not restricted to one place, to one day. But to know the Lord and His grace has an effect upon us that is both personal, permanent, as well as being deep. We are constantly reminded of what we owe to Him. We're constantly reminded of what He's given to us. That stimulates us to share with others as well as protects us from greed and envy. We depend upon the Lord, conscious of all that He's given to us. We depend upon Him, and that conscious, deliberate gratitude on our part, when we think of what we owe to Him, the very burden that was there in the Isaiah's prophecy this morning. God had given so much to these people and they didn't acknowledge it. There was that insensitivity. Here we have the exact opposite. We have that sensitivity in the life of Boaz. He was conscious of what he had received from God. And he was determined to spread it and share it with others. I've known the Lord with me. Now I want you to know Him as well. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world with business practice today squeeze your thinking and mold your approach. There is that children's hymn, is it? I don't know. It's a hymn anyway. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Gratitude to the Lord for the abundant provision that He makes for us, that He made for Boaz, that He made for Ruth. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 14 an amazing thing. He tells us that the way he lived his Christian life, he was determined to live it in such a way that there would be an attractive quality that would appeal to the fellow Jews he had contact with day after day. He wanted to make his fellow Jewish people jealous over what he had. And is that not what we have to do? Is that not what Boaz gives us an example of here? He had this tremendous quality about him because of what God had given to him. And he was sharing it with others. And there is that attractiveness about him. And we ought to be like that ourselves. An attractive, holy life. Displaying the spiritual joy and peace the Lord bestows upon His people. To know the Lord in a real and a practical way. Not just on Sundays. Not just at worship. But through the week and all of the details, all of the decisions, all of the contacts of daily life. We are, after all, living before the scrutiny and examination of a needy world. We are living underneath their gaze day after day. And if we are the Lord's people, we are flesh and blood testimonies to the love and to the grace of God. And we must needs show it in the way we deal with others and the way we relate to others and the way we speak to others and the decisions and the conversations that we have with others. To reflect and to show, just like Paul tells us, in an attractive way, the Lord whom we know and who has done so much for us. A day in the life of Ruth. Guidance, gleanings, grace, gratitude. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again we have been confronted with our responsibilities and our duties. And they come to us on the wings of the grace and the mercies of our God to us who do not deserve the least of these things. And so, Lord, as we have heard of all the good things Thou hast bestowed upon us, upon Thy people, in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, may that very knowledge and these rich spiritual experiences mold us and change us in the way we deal with and relate to others. so that we might show to them the Lord whom we know for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we're singing at verse 6 to verse 10. Can we start with the words, Lord, thou preservest man and beast, Kenny? Psalm 36, and we'll start with that line. Lord, thou preservest man and beast, how precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that we know, and still on men upright in heart, thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36, and I've marked it as 6, but the last line of verse 6, Lord, thou preservest man and beast. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.